Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this second Sunday in Advent is taken from the first epistle of John, from chapter 2, verse 2, from chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who is both the giver and the gift, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. It's the season of giving. Whether we like it or not, the giving of gifts has become a part of our Christmas celebration every year. We celebrate other special days with gifts too, birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, but on a far lesser scale. In recent years, some have tried to buck the trend by giving money to charities on other people's behalf. Yeah. Giving a gift to someone else for someone else. But for the most part, there's no middleman in our Christmas giving. We go out, we choose the gifts, we package them, we give them ourselves. Giving gifts, therefore, requires some preparation. Although I read recently that 62% of Americans buy their gifts the last week before Christmas. There are no required gifts either. Each and every gift is up to the giver. We may ask folks what they want from time to time because we want to give them something they want, something that makes them happy, rather than purely practical gifts like socks and underwear. While the name behind the "from" on the gift tag may differ from present to present, mature Christians recognize that everything that we have comes to us from God. Our Creator is the one who blesses us with health and with employment. We earn money with which we obtain the gifts that we give to other people. But our gifts pale in comparison with the presents that God gives to us. I'm not thinking here merely of house and home, of food and clothing, shelter. I'm thinking of the spiritual gifts that God gives to us through his Son. For us, God's Son is both the giver and the gift, the one through whom every spiritual gift comes to us. May God the Holy Spirit bless us this morning as we meditate upon these words and so marvel at God's presence to us. We ask that the Spirit of God would increase our faith and love through these words. Amen. This may come as a shock, but for me, sometimes gift giving is not easy. We give gifts to the same people every year. And after a while, we begin to wonder, what can I give now? I'm certain that I'm not the only one that has faced this conundrum because a cliche has arisen from it. What do you give to someone who has everything? Of course, no one really has everything. No one has everything they could ever want. If you think so, take a look at a catalog once. Wander through Kohl's or Walmart. I guarantee you will find something you don't have that you would like. Let me ask another question. What do you give to someone who has nothing and needs everything? Well, that seems to make gift giving a lot easier, doesn't it? If someone has nothing, then you can get them nearly anything. If someone has nothing, then we might focus on the necessities of life, things like food and clothing and shelter. But do you really know anyone who has nothing and needs everything? It's difficult even to conceive of it, even though some charities today would have us to believe that many are without the necessities of life. Do you know anyone who has nothing and needs everything? I suppose that depends on what kinds of things we're talking about. If we're talking about earthly things, then it seems that there are very few who literally have nothing, in part because God provides for the needs of every living thing. But on the other hand, if we're talking about spiritual things like the forgiveness of sins, like peace of heart and mind, like confidence in the face of death, then there are a great number of people who have none of those things because they are without hope and without God in the world, even if they would deny it. Why is it that people don't see their greatest spiritual need? Well, it's because Satan has been extremely successful in deceiving people. Today, many people believe that, or many people who have nothing of which to boast before God, imagine that they are good enough and that their future is assured, and when they die, they will go to a better place. And the reason they're sure of it is because they have blinders on and they think they see clearly. Turn on the news. If you can't see that this world is broken, then you have blinders on too. But it's the human way to shrug our shoulders and say things like, well, it is what it is. Let's make the best of it. It's not so bad. It's the human way to minimize the problem, to ignore it, to think that we don't need anything when more accurately the problem is we just don't know what we need. God reveals our need to us from within. You see, when God created us, he gave to each of us a guilt barometer. We call it a conscience. It makes us feel guilty when we do wrong. It tells us that we are accountable to someone, that someone being God. It tells us that there are consequences for what we do. But God also reveals the ultimate problem in his word. But he went a step further for the Jews, you see. He gave them his law in written form to go with the law written in their hearts. And then he also commanded them to offer up sacrifices for sin. Every morning and every evening, an animal was deprived of its life. Its blood was shed. It was a visible, bloody reminder that there are consequences for sin. It just can't be ignored. The Creator made it clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. It's a simple message. There's no making up for your sins. There's no doing better next time, even though we deceive ourselves into thinking that from time to time. There's sin, and there's sin's consequences, especially for human beings. Our Creator God knows all things, and he knows better than we do what we really need. And that's why God did not send humanity new socks or a change of clothes. He didn't send a new gaming system or a new car. He sent someone to give something we don't have to give, to earn what we didn't think we needed. Isn't that about right? God sent his Son, who is the atoning sacrifice for every single sin. In 1 John 2:2, he says it plainly. No one can miss it, or should miss it. He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, that directs us back to that sacrifice. You know, the one that was necessary to atone for sin. And you see, when the crowd cleared away, there was one present under the tree on Good Friday. If there had been a box with a bow on it and a tag, it would have said, "From God to the whole world." You see, God didn't send his son into the human race to make atonement only for a handful of the descendants of Abraham. It would have been, as the prophet Isaiah says, too small a thing, too little of a gift for the Almighty. God sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that's important because that includes every one of us. Even if it only benefits those who, by God's grace, open the box and hold the gift close. So when we sin, instead of minimizing it, instead of saying to ourselves, "It is what it is, I'll do better next time," wrap your arms around God's gift, his son. And then when Satan and conscience say, "You are a sinner, you are not good enough," you may reply, "I am a sinner, but God gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice for my sins and for the sins of the whole world." So have you picked up all your gifts yet? Everybody on your list? Don't even ask. Not even close. Why exactly do we give gifts? Do we do it because we've always done it? Are they always prompted by love and personal care for the person? Or do we feel this kind of strange inner obligation to do it because, well, we always have? We can admit that we have different reasons for giving. So what moved God to give his priceless gift? We don't have to guess. He tells us right here, he gave it so that we might have life. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Love prompted his gift. Love, you know, we all claim to have it. We all claim to know what it is. Sometimes we define love as an emotion, the way we feel, and it comes and goes. Love can be expressed in words or with a promise. But sometimes our expressions of love are cheap, swinging by the dollar store for a card. Real love is more than that. More than emotion, more than words, more than a promise. Real love is an action, active, selfless, genuine. God's love is the ultimate example. For you see, God's present wasn't last minute from the dollar store. He made plans in eternity to save us. And he didn't offer up one more of a countless supply of lambs or bulls. God's gift was real love. Love that to us, if we put ourselves in God's shoes, is incomprehensible. He sent his one and only Son into the human race to die for his enemies. And there was no backup plan. There wasn't another present hidden back behind someplace, just in case we didn't like it. He gave his son so that we might live in time and for eternity through faith in him. God didn't send his son to blaze a path to show us how it's possible for us to obtain heaven ourselves. He sent his son to make it so. God's love is greater by far than anything we call love. In fact, honestly, they're not worth being compared. When we compare our love to God's love for us, we see how paltry ours really is. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is the ultimate example. God didn't look at our potential and invest in us. We didn't have any potential. It was a quality in God, his grace, his love for the unlovable that moved him to send his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But here's the thing. We only appreciate God's presence when we see how terribly we need it. We need him. If we think to ourselves that it's not so bad, or that everything will work out in the end, then we probably won't really rejoice to hear, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." But when we see the truth about ourselves from God's law, we understand our great need for forgiveness. We need to be reconciled to God, because the worst possible enemy we could have is God. But God didn't want to be our enemy, which is why he gave us the present he did. And with him, spiritual gifts almost without number. Frankly, it's the only present that offers us a real future, an eternal one. That's why the hymn writer says, "From the bondage that oppressed us, from sin's fetters that possessed us, from the grief that sore distressed us, we the captives now are free. Oh, the joy beyond expressing when by faith we grasp this blessing, and to thee we come confessing that our freedom thou hast wrought." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.